44 today. Oh, it's starting. I thought I clicked, didn't know where I clicked start. Okay. Apparently that's going to start. Okay, let's see here. All right. Let me just edit that real quick. There we go. All right. Okay. Okay, that looks good. All right, we have just about 2 or 3 more minutes before we get started this morning. We should be live now on the Bible Studies with Russ group on Facebook. I'm hoping we were usually before, we were broadcasting this just on the Bible Media page, but this time I created a group itself, so help try to create some community there and allow another chance for people to not only to listen but also be able to communicate during the Bible study. And so you'll be able to watch this on Facebook in that way. I'm not crazy about everything that why is this not going, that Facebook or that social media does right now. But for the time being, I'm going to continue to use it to the best of my ability. Why? Okay. So, of course, when we're getting ready to broadcast live, Mixler, which is our audio-only broadcast, tells you, oh, hey, you need to update this new to this new one in case you if you want to broadcast. So that's what we're doing. But we should be live on Facebook and in Bible Way Media, or excuse me, the Bible Studies with Russ group. I share that on the Bible Way Media page, and so if you're interested in joining that, you can go to Bible Way Media and you'll see that group. You'll see that post. You can also search Bible Studies with Russ. I just created it, and so there probably won't be very many people in there, maybe not even anyone yet, as I just posted it a few moments ago. So, all right, let's see if we can't get this going here. And we will get started here in just a moment. We will be in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, beginning looking at the parable of the hidden treasure, or sometimes it's called, the parable of the hidden treasure, then the parable of the good, the pearl of great price. Not to confuse those two, because that one is immediately following that. I think this is correct. I wish I would have known this was going to make me update. I would have done this earlier. Should have checked it. Let's try this. Do bear with me for just 1 second. We're going to give this a few more tries and then we'll just move on here. What? Stop. There we go. That did it. Okay. All right. Okay, and we should be broadcasting now on Mixler as well. Okay, so we are broadcasting, as I mentioned, now on the newly created Bible Studies with Russ group on Facebook. That post there is on the Bible Way Media page, as well as you'll probably be able to search it on there as well. We are on OUBS.org broadcasting live as well, and then also on Mixler. You can find the link to this live Bible study on OEBS on our website. You can find the link to Mixlr, the audio-only version, where you can listen to this too. That also is available on our website. And then following this program, we'll add the link to make to the website where you can find this page on Facebook easier as well. You know, social media, I go back and forth on it because it's pretty frustrating. And I think probably most people understand why. I don't want to go into great detail about it, but it's very frustrating. But at the same time, I know there's a lot of people who are still out there on these various social media platforms. And so I do want to reach those. Basically, I think kind of my attitude today is until the kick is off, we're going to be on there broadcasting. And so we'll just keep on keeping on and do the best we can to reach those, reach individuals, wherever they may be. If you don't know this, Bible Way Media is also, I say this because Bible Studies for Us is what I consider to be a part of Bible Way Media and the church here at Ooligah. But Bible Way Media and Ooligah, because most of the time they have a combination account, are not only on Facebook, but we are also on Instagram. We are also on what's called Telegram, which is really similar to what Twitter is. We are no longer on Twitter. And like I said before, Facebook I go back and forth on. But for the time being, we are on Facebook. We are on Telegram. We are on, was it MeWe? MeWe? It's spelled M-E-W-E, which is really similar to Facebook. My hopes is that eventually we'll just, everybody will follow, will move more and more over to that. And then we are also on what's called Tumblr, which I'm not super familiar with, but we are on there sharing right now, just sharing our podcast basically. And when we have announcements for the church about events and things, we share those as there as well. Again, trying to reach people wherever they are, to the very best of our ability. But anyway, this class is not about social media. We are in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and following. And let me, since I opened up this window, I need to move it out of the way a little bit here so I can see my other one. We are in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, which deals with the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, you may remember last week, which was, I know it was pre-recorded because snow and ice, I wasn't sure what's going to happen. I mean, I was afraid that, you know, maybe we'd have another round of it that we weren't expecting and we'd be stuck at home. You know, I don't live that far from the church building, but getting out of our subdivision could have been quite interesting. And so I pre-recorded last week, but we talked about the parable of the sower, which is a very, very well-known parable. You know, numerous lessons have been done on that. Probably five different lessons by people, or five different approaches concerning the parable of the sower by people over the years, probably more than that. But when you think about the parable of the sower is one of the first ones that usually comes to people's mind. And we talked about it last week. We also talked about the parable of the tares. We talked about the parable of the mustard seed. We also looked at the explanation of the parable of the tares. We looked at the parable of the leaven. And then now, which brings us up to today, where we're looking at the parable of the hidden treasure. Looking at Matthew 13, verse 44, where the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And to me, this is one of my favorite parables. You know, I enjoy the parable of the sower. People, when you pick a parable that's not that one, people kind of sometimes think, oh, you don't like the parable of the sower? Oh, yes, I do. But this one, for being a single verse, teaches so much. And I've done lessons on the parables like so many other people have as well. But I've done lessons just on the hidden treasure. I've done lessons just on the pearl of great price. You know, one verse, two verses. And I don't say that to brag. I say that because these verses teach us so much. Look at verse 44 again. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about heaven itself. You know, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have heaven as your home, we should pursue it in this way. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. You know, if you want to go to heaven, Or you could also, I think you probably could apply this really to the church as well for us today. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be part of the church. And what do? You look for the true church, not just any group that calls himself the church or a church. We look for the true church. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. Well, now think about this for a second. When you find something that's extremely valuable, sometimes, you know, let's say you're spring cleaning, like I do that. But anyway, I should hear. But you spring clean sometimes, you say, or just cleaning out different things. You're going through your closet, getting, you know, donating things that you're not going to wear anymore or whatever it may be. And let's say you find something that you lost or you thought you lost, and you find it and it's very valuable to you. Maybe not even because it's expensive. You know, sometimes you think, well, it's only valuable because something is expensive. That's not the case. But it's valuable to you. What do you do? Probably most of the time what you do is you go and you put it somewhere in a secure place so you don't ever lose it again. And as you look here in verse 44, you find the same idea. He says, which a man found and he hid, he put it in a secure place. And that secure place, well, for us, it is the idea of, you know, how do we keep it? Well, to keep this treasure hidden, he hid it. He found it and he hid it to keep it secure. The Christian today, when we find the truth, when we become a Christian, what do? We hide it in our heart. We obey the gospel, and we hide the word of God in our heart. That is, we keep it in our heart. We follow it. And he says, and for the joy over it, the joy over what? The joy over the treasure which he has found, which he has now secured. He says, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What does that mean? It means he went and sold everything he had in order to purchase and to secure this treasure. Here was a treasure. When we decide we want to obey the gospel, hopefully we come to it with the mindset that we're willing to do whatever it takes to obey the gospel. We are willing to do whatever it takes to put on Christ and to become a part of the body of Christ. We look there in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We find there that we are part of the body of Christ when we are baptized. As being we're baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And we find here in Matthew 13:44 this idea of giving up everything that he has. He sells all that he has and buys, notice, that field. What's he doing? He's securing that treasure. Not only has he hid it, that either, you know, being that perhaps he hid it in the field, maybe this time he has found it, but now he has hid it in a place he knows where it is, and to help keep it safe, he sells everything he has and buys the entire field. Well, for us today, what do? When we obey the gospel, we give up all that we have, and to what? To give our lives over to Christ. Our life is that field. When I say give our life over to Christ, I don't mean in some emotional only sense. I mean that we give our life in dedication to following God. We give our life in obedience to God. We buy that field. We give our life to God in obedience. Looking at verse 45 and 46 in Matthew 13, he says here again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So a very similar idea here. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. This one, though, you know, the first one in verse 44, it's almost as if he just stumbles upon it. You know, sometimes people don't know what the truth is until they just stumble into it and they realize, oh man, I need to get a part of this. That's kind of the idea in verse 44. In verse 45 and 46, this merchant is actually seeking it. There are those today who are seeking the truth. They may not come right out and tell you, but their actions, their words, their conversation, the things that they're doing can reveal that I'm actually looking for the truth. People today, yes, people today are still turning to denominationalism, but also people today, many of them are starting to turn away from it. There's a lot of people who are tired of going to a concert that people are calling the worship service. They're tired of people are getting tired of hearing fluff for lessons. There are people who want to hear the Bible. It's very sad that, you know, I've been a part of memorial services, you know, I've been a part of funerals, and I say been a part of, I've helped in some way, maybe I've led a prayer, maybe I've read the obituary, maybe I gave the lesson that was presented there, And it's amazing how when people who are not members of the church, how many times you hear people say things like, when they go to events like that, you hear them say things, and I hear it a lot. I haven't heard that much Bible in a long time. And while that's encouraging, it's also so disappointing. If you realize you haven't heard that much Bible in so long, where are you going? And really, more importantly, we might ask the question, why am I going there? Why am I going to that place? Why am I attending over here if a funeral service and the preacher from the Church of Christ gives so much more Bible than what I've heard in years? Then what am I doing? Something's not right. And when we say, sometimes when we say Bible, we have to realize that there's a lot of people in the denominational world who, while they may be good speakers and they may motivate you, we have to realize there is a difference between motivational speaking and gospel preaching. And in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls." He's not seeking fluff. He's not going out looking for just a shiny white rock or stone. He's looking for the truth. He doesn't want a motivational speaker. He's looking for the beautiful pearl. He's looking for the truth. In verse 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, what is he talking about? The truth. He says he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He didn't just look at it, admire it, and then, give it up. No, he bought it. He obtained it. It is now his. The truth, when we obey it, it becomes a part of who we are. It should affect our everyday lives. It affects us in the sense that we want to obey it, and it affects us also in the sense that when we realize that we're not doing what we're doing is not right, that we repent. That's how the truth affects you. And we could go on and on and on about that. But it's so important that in both cases, in the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44, the parable of the pearl of great price in 45 and 46, both individuals gave up everything they had to secure the truth, to make it a part of who they are. And so we have to remember that, how important it is. And I'm just now hitting recording, hit record on OABS. And so I may have to upload my other version I'm broadcasting here so we didn't miss all that. But if you look at Matthew 13, 44, they gave up everything they had to buy that hidden treasure. In Matthew 45 and 46, Matthew 13, 45 and 46, the pearl of great price. He sold all that he had to buy it, to obtain it. That's how important it was. It became a part of who they were. The truth wasn't something they just admired and put back. It wasn't something they looked at in a case like you walking by a store and you see it in the store and you say, "Oh, that looks interesting," and walk on. No, they both wanted it. The man looking at the hidden treasure didn't know he wanted it until he found it, then he wanted to keep it. The merchant seeking beautiful pearls, when he found it, he knew it. He recognized it. Isn't that interesting? He recognized that one pearl of great price, the one that was truly valuable. And what did he do? He sold everything he had to get it. Next, we find in Matthew 13, verses 47 and following, what's called often called the parable of the dragnet. I believe that may be what I have here as well. The parable, some say the parable of the net, as Brother Max Patterson references here. When I reference in this class especially, a commentary, or you see me reading something, it's from Brother Max Patterson. And so just a reminder, I know I've mentioned that before. But the parable of the dragnet, looking at verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. When it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age." You understand? This is very, very similar to the parable of the tares. It pulls in every kind, right? The Bible attracts every kind. It attracts those who want the truth, those who don't know, they don't know they want the truth or need it. It attracts people who are deep, deep in sin. It attracts people who are, yes, sinful, but are much more moral, have a much higher standard morals than some others. It attracts people of all kinds. We find there in verse 47, he says, "He gathered some of every kind." He says, "Which, when it was full, they drew to shore." Now notice here, just because people are drawn in here doesn't mean they all get to stay. There's a division. There's a separation. And the separation is between those who want to do what is right and are doing what is right and those who are not willing to do so. What's sad, and we talked about this some actually last night in our class, Which is on OABS as well. If you go to Uliga's archives, you can watch the class from last night where we talk about evangelism. But, the Bible attracts a lot of people. But the problem is, it doesn't, a lot of people aren't attracted to what the Bible has to say. Some get to the point to where they see what the Bible requires of them, and they say, well, I'm willing to go this far, and that's it. And so that's what I'm going to do. And so what happens? Sadly, sometimes they search out a congregation that is okay with what they're willing to, well, who's willing to accept what they're willing to accept, or what they're looking for. And what do they do? Well, that's how denominations start, and that's how my denominations continue, because mankind today, we are so many are willing to go to a certain point, but not fully commit themselves. We find here in verse 48, when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. They gathered the good into vessels. They were keeping the good, but they threw away the bad. The bad being what? Those who are not willing to do what is right, those who are unwilling to repent. I mean, the list goes on and on. Those who didn't want to really follow God. Verse 49, so will be at the end of the age. He says the angels to come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, what the Patterson says here, he says, this is the way it's going to be at the end of time. The angels will come forth, and the end result of the wicked is that they will be separated from the just. The righteous are those who observe the divine laws. The King James here says, and sever the wicked from among the just. Sever means to completely take away. And as he points out, there's many different images and pictures and illustrations to illustrate the same point. He says there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is another clear image of the day of judgment that's being painted here. Verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now I want to notice here what Brother Patterson says here. He says, the scribe is a learner who is being instructed into the kingdom. Things new and old is a disciple of the kingdom, and like the master is always fresh-minded, yet knows how to value all old spiritual treasures of the Holy Word. He says we need to be open-minded to he says new truth, which will while not giving up the old. When we say new truth, I believe he's talking more about we need to be like here. I don't really like that term new truth, but we need to be open to the truth. Here for the disciples in their time period, they had to be open to what was to them new. Some things were new. I mean, the New Testament. I mean, the new law, the law of Christ, and they had to consider the old law, right? Because much of the old law or the principles of the old law are included in the New Testament teachings. When we say new truth, we don't mean that we're looking for something new. The Bible actually condemns those who are always looking for something new, looking for something that hasn't been before. They're trying to create some kind of new following or new idea. And there's a lot of people out there like that who are always, instead of teaching the one true gospel, they're trying to search the scriptures to find something new to attract followers, really, after themselves. In verse 53 and following, through verse 58, and in my heading and in my Bible here also, it says Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Brother Patterson says here rejection of Jesus by his own countrymen. Looking at verse 53 of Matthew 13, here the Bible says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, that's verse 54. His own country, according to Luke 4:16, if this is the same event, then that'd be to Nazareth. These people in Nazareth wonder how Jesus, a lowly carpenter, could have the wisdom and know what he did and know what he knew. Look at verse 54. He taught them in their synagogue, so they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he get them? Well, he got them from God. He's the Son of God. He didn't, no one else, no physical person, no earthly person taught him these things or gave him these abilities. They came from God. The knowledge came from God, as did the power to perform miracles and all the other things that Christ was able to do. His miracles were not bound to things that were physical. Christ in the hearts and minds of men. How many times do you read about how some of these naysayers were thinking things, and Christ would answer their thoughts. They wouldn't even say anything out loud. He would just answer what they were thinking. Looking at verse 55, he says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. Verse 57, "But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That is a huge section. You look at verse, so he comes to them, right? He comes to his own country, Nazareth. He taught them in their synagogue, and they were astonished. And they begin to question verse 54, 55, and 56, saying, "Where do y'all get this?" We know his family. Where did he get all this? And verse 57 says, "So they were offended." Why are you offended? Because of who's saying it. That's why. They weren't willing to listen to him. And that's why Christ says what he does in verse 57 also. "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." These individuals could not see past the little Jesus they knew all those years ago. They couldn't see past Joseph's son, you know, the son of the carpenter. That's what they were still seeing. And some people today have the same problem. When if you go back and you're preaching somewhere where you used to live as a child, you may run into that problem as well. Another problem we run into, which is similar in nature, is people want to focus on your sins of the past instead of looking at who you are now. You know, I remember years and years and years ago, I don't think I was a Christian very long. And I had brought up to someone, I was talking to a gentleman, and unfortunately, he's not faithful anymore. By the time he was, and he was a good example at the time, he's not now. But anyway, and I was asking about someone, and I said, you know, they were, I said, supposedly, yes, you know, years ago they did this or this, and I can't remember. I don't remember all what I said or what I was asking about. And he was spot on. He said, "You know, I hope no one would hold something I have done 20 years ago against me." And he's not wrong. He's not. Now today he's got some. This gentleman has some other problems. But when he said that at the time then he was a faithful preacher and very dedicated to the truth. But something happened. Anyway, but when he said that, he was right. He was exactly right. I mean, what right do we have to hold things over people's head, especially if they have repented? Then we need to move on. But there are those today who, when they hear you preach and teach, there are some today, and I think because they feel guilty, they don't like what you have to say. It's not so much, it's part of it is they don't like what you have to say, and also they don't like that you're the one saying it. People sometimes would rather remember your mistakes than they would to notice what you've done after moving past those things. You know, and how sad it is, but we need to be the same way. We may remember someone and some of the things they've done in the past, but we shouldn't think that way. We should put it away. If they repented of it, especially if they repented of it, even if they haven't, we shouldn't be talking about it all the time anyway, which is a very dangerous and easy thing to do. But if someone has repented of it, then we need to move on. Why are we still talking about it? Especially years and years and years later. But honestly, it doesn't matter how long it is. You know, if someone repented of something yesterday, we shouldn't be talking about it out in front of them today, trying to make them feel bad. Or acting like, well, you did do this. Well, yeah, he repented too, so you need to be quiet about it. Knock it off. Because if all we're doing is walking around talking about what someone else has done, especially after they repented, the problem is not with them anymore. The problem is with you. We need to make sure we're not just walking around bashing people, because many times one of the reasons behind it is because they feel guilty about their own life. And so it's easy to talk about others instead of trying to look in the mirror themselves. And we find here in verse 53, 54, 55, 56, where Jesus, it wasn't they were remembering anything he had done that was wrong, because in Jesus' case, they couldn't do that. And so what they do, they say, well, this is not this carpenter's son. We remember little Jesus, you know, Joseph's a little boy. We remember him. We remember his brothers and his sisters. And verse 57 really brings it home. They were offended at him. They were offended by what this little Jesus, because that seems how they view him, is now saying. And that's why Christ says, a prophet is not without honor. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. That means there'll be a lot of places where they're going to be more willing to accept you than the place where you grew up. You know, my parents still live in the same place. And I enjoy being able to visit with them and that type of thing. But I think I say every time, there's nothing against them because that has nothing to do with it. But I think I would never move back here. You know, it holds no appeal to me for a lot of reasons, but it holds no appeal to me. And it's a nice town. There's nothing wrong with anything like that, but just memories. And, you know, people, some people today, when they look at you, they want to remember what who you were in the past. And, I can do without that. Because if we have repented of it, then we need to put those things behind us. And we find here, in Christ's case, it wasn't he had done anything wrong. It's just they were offended at him because of who he was. They were still seeing little Jesus. But some people, they don't see little you. They see, well, I remember him or her back in high school or back in college or, you know, remember they did, 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. And they hang on to that and use that as a way to try to shield themselves from what could be actually trying to save their soul. Okay, we're going to stop there because next is chapter 14. I don't want to begin a new chapter with just a minute or two remaining. And so next week when we come back, we'll plan to come back and pick up in Matthew chapter 14, looking at really this is the beginning, and probably most Bibles and in most commentaries begin with something similar to the heading of John the Baptizer. I should say John the Baptizer, not John the Baptist, but John the Baptizer beheaded. And so we'll pick up there next week. I do thank you for being here with me. Hope you have enjoyed this Bible study. And if you have found it useful and encouraging, hope you'll share with others as well. I hope to see you again next week, Thursday at 11 o'clock. And if you go to Bible Way Media and on to lugalcfc.org, either one, you can sign up for the email reminder, which will go out Thursday morning early, and to remind everyone about the Bible study at 11 o'clock. So thank you for being here with me, and hope to see you again next time.